I think most of you were here yesterday, but if you weren't, this is Dr. Jim Lashana. He is the Vice President of Academics at Berklee College. Lots of years of ministry experience and several various degrees and areas. So anyway, sharing about bridge building with us this weekend. So let me pray with him. Father, we just thank you for this day, the day that you have made. And Lord, I pray that we would rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, I thank you for Jim and his family for taking the time to come and share with us the things that you've laid on their hearts, the things that they're passionate about. Lord, the things that will help us as a church continue to move the direction that you've called us to continue to reach out to those around us, to share your love and your word with those that haven't heard it yet. So I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint Jim in this moment, Lord, that you would just touch his lips, Lord. Help him to speak the words that you have prepared. May they fall on fertile soil. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Manny. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you here again today, and those of you that I didn't get to meet yesterday, look forward to getting acquainted with you a little bit as we go on here today. My wife, Janine, is with me. My daughter, Joy, is here, but not here. I'm not actually sure where she is at the moment. She's 14 and could be any place. With other youth, maybe, or we think that she's in Iowa someplace. We're pretty sure of that fact. As Manny mentioned, yesterday we kind of launched into a topic that some of you are already familiar with, even if you weren't familiar with the terms and the ways that we were describing it. But the terms we were using and that I've been inviting us to focus on during this weekend is the phrase building bridges or bridge building as a definition of what it is that God has called us to do. It's a description of who God has called us to be. And yet it's also true that sometimes, even when we think we've done our best to reach out, build a bridge to someone, sometimes it doesn't quite work out the way that we had intended. And, you know, since this is Sunday School Hour, we've got, starting out with a little video clip here that some of you have ever seen the TV show Everybody Loves Raymond? Yeah, okay. I'm going to try to watch a little clip from that right now, I think. And eventually we'll get the audio hooked up so we can hear a little clip from Everybody Loves Raymond. Maybe we'll do both. The see and hear.
Oh, Raymond. Come in, honey. Your brother's working and your father's out buying one of those bowls for your toilet. So I got the whole house to myself. Is that my large fork?
Yeah, it is. It is. That's why I came by here. I wanted to return this.
Oh, well, I didn't want to say anything, but that happens to be a very good fork.
I know. That's why it took so long. I love it. Listen, Ma, I wanted to talk to you about Deborah's birthday.
Oh, my God, talk about birthdays. Your birthday gift to me finally came this morning. And did you know you sent me a box of pears?
Yeah.
From a place called Fruit of the Month?
That's right. How are they?
Oh, they're very nice pears. But there's so many of them. There are over a dozen pears. What am I supposed to do with all those pears?
Well, I think you're supposed to eat them, Ma.
Myself?
You and Dad and Robert.
How many pears can Robert eat? Look, I appreciate the thought, Raymond, but please don't ever send us any more food again, okay? Thanks.
Well, another box is coming next month.
What? More pears?
No, it's a different fruit every month.
Every month?
Yes, that's why they call it Fruit of the Month Club.
It's a club? Oh my God, what am I going to do with all this fruit?
Well, most people like it, Ma. You share it with all your friends.
Which friends?
I don't know, Lee and Stan.
Lee and Stan buy their own fruit.
Give it away.
Why did you throw this to me?
Gosh.
I can't talk, there's too much fruit in the house.
I'm sorry, Ma.
Hey, Marie. Oh, Ray. Oh,
you know that the fruit keeps coming month after month. He's got us in some kind of a cult.
It's not a cult, Ma. It's a club.
What do you mean, month after month? For how long?
A year.
My God, are you out of your mind?
I'm so sorry, Dad.
What do you think we are, invalids? We can't go out and get our own fruit?
I'm trying to tell him.
All right, I'm canceling the fruit club.
Oh, good. Thank you, Raymond. Thank you. And don't do that again.
Like we don't have enough problems.
All right. Okay, listen, I got to talk about the party.
Oh, the party?
Yes, yeah.
Okay, like we don't have enough problems. You're giving us all this fruit. You know, sometimes we will do our very best to reach out to someone. You know, we'll give them our proverbial Fruit of the Month Club gift certificate, and it kind of falls flat. It doesn't quite work out. How do you make those connections that really work? And who is it that God is really calling to be the ones to make those connections in the first place? I mean, that's a sort of a fundamental question here. What I want to invite us to look at here today, this morning, in this particular session, is this question of the person who builds bridges. When you think of bridge builders, just think with me for a moment. Don't answer this out loud. Just think with me. When you think of bridge builders, who are the kinds of people that come to your mind? What are the kinds of things that those individuals do that set them off in your mind as being potential bridge builders? I don't know much Spanish. I know a very little bit. But several years ago, actually it was 2008, I was privileged to help start a Spanish-speaking congregation about 2 miles away from the church where I was pastoring. We had prayed for, honestly, many years, about 15 years altogether, that God would raise up some leaders to help us start this new congregation, and the Lord did. David and Ruth Hymas said yes, and they were the ones. And so we rented some facilities. We found the right neighborhood where just a couple of miles away from us, there was this pocket, an enclave, almost a barrio of a couple of thousand primarily Spanish-speaking people that never would have come those 2 miles to come to where our church was located. And so we started this church right there. We named it Puente de Gracia, Bridge of Grace Friends Church. Fast forward about a year or so after that, I was probably hearing some news about Pope Benedict the 16th, and you remember just a few months ago, actually, this is the Pope that resigned and sort of sent the Catholic Church into a tizzy trying to figure out, you know, can you have a living resigned Pope at the same time as another Pope, and all the different controversy and convoluted discussions that happened as a result of that. Anyway, same Pope. I must have read something about him, and it got me thinking, because one of the references to the Pope was this honorific title that is often given to him. Can you think what that honorific title often is that people use to describe the Pope? Pontifex. It's that Latin word. You've heard that before. The Pontifex. In fact, as it turned out, Pope Benedict the 16th, that was his Twitter handle. Benedict the 16th at Pontifex. That, and this was actually the last week before he officially retired, resigned, whatever he officially called whatever he was doing. Well, again, I don't know much Latin. In fact, I know less Latin than I do Spanish. But as I thought about it, and I heard that term Pontifex, we just started this new church not too long before that, and they had their name, Puente de Gracia, and I heard this term Pontifex. I know that Spanish, you know, is a Romance language. You know, there's a relationship with Latin in that sense. And so I kind of wondered about this, and I looked this up, and sure enough, do you know what Pontifex means? pont, meaning bridge, fex, having to do with building. Pontifex means bridge builder. That's what it means. And in fact, this is the Latin word, pontifex, that isn't just used to refer to the Pope. Pontifex in Latin is the word for priest. And it happens to be the word that Jerome, when he translated the Bible into Latin, the Latin Vulgate Bible, when he did that back in the early 4th century, that was the word that he used. Any time the word priest showed up in Scripture, in Latin he used the word pontifex. Every single time that word showed up. So here are just a few. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, you will be for me a kingdom of pontifexes, priests, and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy pontifex. Pontifex, some derivative of that word, priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then on later in Revelation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests, pontifexes, to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Do you know that these very same passages are the ones that people like George Fox and Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli and all of the great reformers before Fox, when they started to develop their theology of ministry and who are the priests, and this concept that we think of, we hear of the priesthood of all believers? Pontifex. That's the word that is being used. And it's not just some high and mighty kind of position. The priesthood of all believers means the bridge builders. That is actually literally what the translation in Latin means. So you've heard this kind of phrase before, and in friends' churches, I don't know if you use it much here at Bangor Liberty, but across the country, this is almost like a mantra among friends' churches. Every member a minister. Well, how about this one? Every believer a bridge builder. That is even more true to the scriptural injunction and encouragement for us. So I'd like to invite you to think here with me for several minutes about the implications of that. If that is really true, every believer in God's mind and in God's heart, that every believer is to be a bridge builder, that's the definition of what it means to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. If that is really true, and if we lived out our identity, what difference would that make? What difference would that make in this county if every believer really followed and embraced this identity? What difference would that make here in Bangor, in Union, in Eldora? Is that a name? Yes, in Marshalltown, wherever the different communities are that you happen to live, or someplace in between communities. What if every person who's a believer in Christ embraced this identity, this biblical, central heart identity? Well, think with me about this topic, because it often comes up when we're talking about these kinds of things, spiritual giftedness. A lot has been said, a lot have been written. Maybe you have read some books. Maybe Manny has preached some sermons, I don't know, or you've done some personal Bible study on this topic. There are various programs that in the last 10 years, really some wonderful programs that churches have been promoting to help people learn and understand their spiritual gifts. Rick Warren has his SHAPE program. At Rose Drive, where I was a pastor, we use something called Unwrapping Your Spiritual Gifts. And there are many others. But when this topic comes up, particularly several years ago, there were also many battles that were fought over this topic. Some of you know Vineyard Christian Fellowship. That actually came out of a church split. The original John Wimber was an associate pastor of a friend's church. All of the Vineyard churches in the world originally sparked out of the Friends Church. I don't know if you knew that. And originally, it was a controversy over the topic of spiritual gifts. That is something that has been a lightning rod topic in a lot of places, so much so that I've noticed that in many Friends churches, and again, I don't know about here, but in many Friends churches, they've sort of gravitated away from even talking about the topic, maybe for fear of lightning striking twice or another time or some other kind of difficult thing. But you know that actually the topic of spiritual gifts, again, is very biblical. It's not something that somebody's making up. I mean, you don't have to look any further than 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to realize that this is something that the Apostle Paul was saying is another part of a reality for every believer, every person who has invited Jesus Christ into their life by His Spirit. Everyone has a spiritual gift. Here are just a few things that we learn. If we were to read through and actually focus on 1 Corinthians 12 today, we would see these concepts. One is that every believer has a spiritual gift. Not only that, here's a definition, kind of a working definition that we used to use to describe this part, that a spiritual gift is a special ability that God gives to each member of the body of Christ to help others become what the Lord Jesus intended for them to be. That's the idea, that a spiritual gift is something that every believer has, but it's not something to build themselves up. A spiritual gift is not to puff ourselves up or to develop some prideful approach compared to others. It's not about comparing at all. It's to help others become what the Lord Jesus wants them to be. A spiritual gift, therefore, is to be used for the good of others. And everyone is important in the body of Christ. That is something that just naturally flows out of this. I remember a story, and maybe you've heard this, about a couple of birds in the wintertime. And I know you get a little bit of snow here occasionally in the winter. Is that right? Yeah, we had some fun this winter in Haviland, Kansas. They said, no, we never close campus at Barclay College because of snow. No, and you know, I'm the vice president of academics, and I have a lot of people asking me, so are we going to close? Are we going to close? The president was saying, no, we never close. And about a day later, he said, I think we need to close school. So it turns out it was the worst snow they've had since the early 70s. Who knew? What excitement. Well, it was one of those kinds of days, a lot of snow, and these two birds are sitting on a branch, and the first bird is saying this, 1,972,341, 1,972,342, 1,972,343, and the other bird said, what are you doing? The first bird said, well, I'm counting the snowflakes that fall on that branch. 1,972,344, boom, that branch breaks. First bird said, wow, that was a heavy snowflake. You know, sometimes I think in the church we're kind of like that. We forget that every person is an important part of the whole. Each snowflake is small and fragile. I mean, that's true. But when those snowflakes get together, they can stop traffic. They can close schools. They can cause damage. Or they can also be a cause of great fun and joy and excitement. Here's the point. God can use us. God can use you. We are better together. You at Bangor Liberty Friends Church are better together. Everyone is important. Now, it's true that not all of the gifts are the same. But to what end are they to be used? We all have the same ministry. We all have the same message. Our calling for everyone is to be a pontifex. The priesthood of all believers would suggest that God is calling every one of us as faithful followers of Jesus Christ, to be bridge builders. So, how can you discover yours? I've listed 7 things up here, in case you wanted to jot some of these down. How can you know your spiritual gift? Well, here's some suggestions, some things that can help you find some clues in a direction. The first one here is to identify possibilities. What are your personal interests? What are your past experiences? What are your special skills? Sometimes talk to someone who is really good at, they'll say, well, I don't think I have any spiritual gifts. You find out, well, they're really good at woodworking. Do you realize that that special skill, that may be something that God has gifted you in a special way by His Spirit to use that gift in service of others? How about this? Have you thought about your previous pains and wounds as being something that through the power of the Holy Spirit God can use in a powerful and positive way in the lives of others? There have been so many support groups that I have personally observed started for divorce recovery ministries, for alcoholic recovery ministries, grief support groups, different kinds of troubled parenting kinds of issues. Our past pains, when we yield those to the Lord, God can use those to help us in powerful, positive ways to be helpful to others. Well, another question here, what brings you joy? Maybe there's something in your life that is just really fun for you. Have you realized that maybe that's a clue that there's some area of spiritual giftedness there? Often our gifts and our strengths are tied to things that we enjoy. Do you realize that you probably have more energy? You are more motivated to do things that you have fun doing? Have you realized that about yourself yet? Well, that might be a clue that somewhere in there is a part of a spiritual giftedness for you. How about this? What do you do that brings others joy? Is there something that as you think back in your life that other people have said to you, boy, thank you, or that was really fun, or you can just see it in their face how they light up because of whatever it is? Well, maybe that's a clue that whatever that is, maybe you have a gift of hospitality and didn't know it. Maybe you have a gift of compassion and mercy and never thought about it that way. You just thought that's just what people do. But when you think about how people respond to you, maybe that's a clue. How about this? Try an experiment. You know, there are many of us who would never think of buying a car without taking it for a test drive, right? Now, some of us might, but for many of us, we would never think, well, how about in relation to spiritual gifts? Do you realize it is really okay to try stuff and find out? I mean, how do you know that you are good with working with kids unless you try volunteering to help with the VBS? Maybe you're thinking, I could never do that. My knees would never hold up. But then if you try it, you take that car for a test drive, all of a sudden you realize, man, you have new energy that you had no idea that you had to work with little kids. Taking a spiritual gift for a test drive, trying an experiment, is a great kind of approach. And then taking a risk. You know, sometimes you just need to jump into the water head first. Sometimes you have to go out on a limb because that's where the fruit is. It's being willing to take a risk, being willing to be maybe even embarrassed to try. How about listening to the counsel? What's that? You don't want to be embarrassed? I know. Who wants to be embarrassed? You know, it's funny you comment on that. I was a pastor for 30 years at Rose Drive Friends Church, and I always felt like if I didn't embarrass myself at least once a Sunday, I really wasn't doing my job. And what I meant by that is that we had a lot of new people coming to the church, and so as they would come out my door, I'd say, you know, I don't think I've met you before. And inevitably, there'd be someone who'd say, yeah, you did, a number of months ago, you know, whatever it was. And lots of different, or I would say, hey, Joe, and it's Jim. You know, all kinds of ways that we might embarrass us. But by putting ourselves out there, that is when we discover the fruit of trusting the Lord with whatever gift it might be. Who knows? Maybe you actually have a gift in making phone calls. You know, you won't find that gift listed in 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of making phone calls. But when people receive your encouraging phone call, that person who's been missing from church for the last couple of months, and you've asked around, nobody really knows what's happened to them, you making that phone call could make all the difference in the world in that person's life. You never know until you try. Taking a risk. Listening to the counsel and the input of a trusted friend. Chances are there's someone in your life that you trust. How about going to them, inviting them out for a cup of coffee, and saying, hey, would you be willing to share with me, what do you see in me? What do you think my spiritual gift might be? Do you realize that sometimes it takes looking into a mirror to see and realize more about ourselves? I mean, I can try shaving without a mirror, but I can tell you I do a much better job when I look into a mirror. It's a good reflection of who I am. Sometimes I don't want to look into it, but then again, it gives me a good picture. A trusted friend can be that kind of a mirror for you. Ask them, you know, just take them out for coffee, say, hey, I wonder if you would take just a minute, what do you see in me? What do you think? I'm trying to discern what my next steps should be as a bridge builder, as a follower of Christ. As a follower of Christ, can you tell me, what do you see in me? What do you think maybe my spiritual gift or gifts might be? And then this last one I listed up here is to take some steps forward. It's trusting God to guide you. Back to my car illustration, you realize that it is much more difficult to steer a car that is parked than one that is driving, right? It's the one that is moving forward that, you know, the driver can steer in the right direction. I think our spiritual lives are a lot like that. That when we sit parked in our pew, we feel like we're doing something religious, but then we wonder, why does my spiritual life feel kind of stale? Where's the zip? Where's the enthusiasm, the excitement? Well, maybe we need to take our car out for that drive and say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. God, be the driver of my life. I yield myself to you. It's taking that test drive. It's getting out on the road. Those are the things that allow the Holy Spirit to help us to move, to serve, to lead, to build bridges with confidence. It's not confidence in ourselves. It helps to build confidence in the Lord as we're taking those steps forward to serve. Robert Lewis wrote a book called The Church of Irresistible Influence. And in it he said this, "Today's church must once again become to every community a carefully crafted bridge if it expects to connect with real influence." He said, if the church functions with any other design than that of a bridge, it dooms itself. We talked about this yesterday. Without its own bridges to the world, church life in time fades into isolation, self-congratulation, and finally, irrelevance. There are church skeletons that are dotted all over the United States of America that have faded into isolation, self-congratulation, and irrelevance. How do we stay away from that? It's by every member being a minister, by every believer being a bridge builder. Lewis went on to say this, that a great bridge is always the work of the diversified many. It's a creation as wonderful as each one of its many individual creators, each one being a part of the process. It was back in 1982 that a guy named Frank Tillipaw at Bear Valley Baptist Church in Denver, Colorado, that church grew from about 100 to over 1,000 in a relatively short period of time, about 10 years. Not by trying to grow, but by releasing and empowering people in the congregation to serve. He said that many churches have developed what he called a fortress mentality. And instead of developing this fortress, you know, to be stable and secure in the midst of a perverse generation, he said what we need to do is to get outside the walls of our fortress, to let our drawbridges down and go out into the community to minister. And so he talked about things like target grouping, understanding who are the people who live within a certain range of your congregation, and understanding who those people are, understanding them as a target group, and tailor-making ministries to reach specifically to that group. Sort of like, I suppose, I've never been a fly fisherman, but I'm told that if you want to catch a certain kind of fish, you have to use a certain kind of fly. Same idea. What are the kind of fish that are out there? Tailor-making certain ministries to reach those individuals. And he summarized his book this way. Unleashing the Church is the book. He said, forget about bringing people in. Focus on getting God's people out where there are sin and pain and need. It's really a great concept. Getting outside of ourselves, getting beyond the walls of our fortress into the community, into the lives of others. Now, when we're talking about the person of who it is that should be a bridge builder, there are those external qualities, the actions, the things that we do. But those really spring from what's going on inside of us. And so when you think about it, what are some of the inner qualities and characteristics of an effective bridge builder? What is it that's going on? I want to share with you just a few qualities, characteristics, things to think about that we, each of us probably, need to continue to learn and grow in. Integrity, holiness, and truthfulness. This is being the person that God has created us to be. It's being truthful in things we say, but it's also being authentic and genuine with who we are. How about demonstrating empathy and compassion? You realize when Jesus was walking on the face of this earth, he often saw, remember, he urged his disciples, open your eyes, look at the fields, they're ripe for harvest. There was that kind of encouragement. But why is it that Jesus saw things that others didn't see? I want to suggest to you part of it was because he had eyes of compassion. In fact, that's what it says in the Matthew 9 passage, that Jesus, filled with compassion, saw the sheep that were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That heart of compassion gives us new eyes to see the needs. How about faithfulness? In 1 Corinthians 4:2 is where it says that a steward is one who has been given a trust, and that steward needs to be found faithful. The idea is that it's not a measure of success. It's not comparing your church to another church down the road or in the next town over. It's not comparing your life to the person down at the end of the pew. The question is, what has God entrusted to you? What spiritual gifts has God entrusted to you? What ministries, what bridges does God want you to build? And it's simply being faithful to build that bridge. Whether anyone crosses over it or not is not even the issue. Sometimes we can give somebody a Fruit of the Month club and they think we're starting a cult. It's reaching out to others, being faithful to do what God has called us to do. And then with humility, I suppose this ties again to the idea of being willing to be embarrassed. It's being willing sometimes to stretch our spiritual legs and try running 3 marathons or 10 marathons or whatever it is that Manny's doing. And sometimes when people do those kind of things, we fall over. We don't make it. But guess what? That's okay. Because at least we're out in the game. We're out there trying. We're taking those risks to see what God might want to do in and through us. Well, let me ask you a question here. The Golden Gate Bridge, how many of you have ever been to San Francisco to see the Golden Gate Bridge? Lots of you. Been across it? Some of you? A couple of you? All right. Massive structure. Incredible. That bridge, like many others, did not start from a position of possibilities. It started from the impossibilities. In fact, it was sort of a crazy idea even to try. It was back, just to take you back, it was 1859. Hey, wait a minute. When was this church started? In the 1850s? So around the same time the Bangor Church was started, this idea came up. A businessman in San Francisco named Joshua Norton, he lost his fortune, he went mad, and he took out an ad in the paper declaring that he was the emperor of the United States. Okay, about the same time that this church was started. All right. I don't know what that means, what the connection is, but there it is. Well, the city of San Francisco had put up with this guy, and they gave him, interestingly, kind of playing along with Emperor Norton, they gave him special privileges of royalty, like free food when he would go into restaurants and free theater tickets and things like that. And he made lots of official proclamations in the city, but his most famous and crazy proclamation was a call for a suspension bridge to be built across the Golden Gate. That's the name for that region, to build a bridge across the Golden Gate. That was August 1869. It was 60 years later, after the stock market crash in 1929 and the birth of the Great Depression. It was in the face of rising unemployment that voters in San Francisco approved a bond issue to build that bridge for $35 million. Some probably thought this was absolutely ludicrous. This was nuts. This was crazy. But it was a vote of confidence in the future. That's what that bond issue was. And so construction on the bridge began in 1933. Each tower rises 746 feet above water. It's nearly 3,000 yards long, making it the longest suspension bridge in the world at that time. It was considered to be one of the engineering marvels of the world. Today, it is one of the most photographed bridges in the world, Brooklyn Bridge being first, this one maybe being next. But who really designed it? It turns out, and we're not going to take time to watch this video right now, just trust me, there's a great video on PBS. You can look it up on the internet. That describes this whole event. As it turns out, the guy who actually designed it ended up getting fired off the job. And when it came time to build the monuments and give the recognition for the people who built the bridge, the guy who designed it wasn't even acknowledged. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes when we take steps to help fulfill a dream to build a bridge, well, here's the point. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not building a kingdom or an empire to ourselves. It's for God's glory and the good of others, whether we ever get recognized for building that bridge or not. That's the whole idea here. It's building bridges for God's glory and the good of others. So that leads to this point, and that is, as an inner quality or characteristic, it's being yielded to God. It's recognizing in the ordinary that God can do the extraordinary. When you look at the Golden Gate Bridge, you see this massive structure, but the reality is it's made up of many little parts. There are over 1.2 million one-inch rivets. 1.2 million one-inch rivets that literally hold that bridge together. Every one of those rivets is important. It was built one rivet at a time. There are some bridges in this world that are truly amazing. We stand in awe and we wonder at them. We wonder, how in the world did they do that? The Golden Gate would be one of those. They stand as testimonies to the vision and the creativity and the effort of the builders. But there's a relatively small and unassuming bridge that is in another part of the world. It's in Somerset County, England. I love pictures of bridges and finding out about them. And here's another one. This bridge is called the Tar Steps. Tar Steps. It's called a clapper bridge, which comes from the Anglo-Saxon word meaning heap of stones. I mean, and it's held together literally by the sheer weight of each one of these stones. They are massive. Each one of these weighs 1 to 2 tons each. According to archaeologists, it was built in prehistoric times. Nobody knows the exact date. Nobody has any idea who in the world built it. But we know why it was built. It was built to meet a need, to cross this river. And part of what makes this so amazing is that these stones didn't come from anywhere near there. I mean, it's sort of like the mystery of the pyramids, you know? These stones didn't come from any place near that part of Somerset County, England. Nobody knows for sure how they got there. But it tells us the fact that it exists tells us that it was built with great effort as the result of somebody seeing a need. And there's something else that it tells us. There's something else that we can learn. You know what it is? There's no way that that bridge was built by one person alone. Couldn't have happened. No way. Somebody had to see the need, but then it took the combined, unified efforts of many to build that bridge. How about Bangor Liberty Friends Church? What are people going to say about this place 50 years from now, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, long after anybody knows you personally or ever knew you personally, even your name will be forgotten? What are people going to say about this place? What kind of legacy do you hope to have as a congregation? Each one. Every believer, a bridge builder. Every one-inch rivet holding the bridge together. Somebody needs to have a vision. Is it you? Maybe God has given you a vision for a new bridge that needs to be built. But it takes everyone, the combined efforts, working together with God's help. There are some bridges that seem impossible to build. But with God's help and working together, God can do some incredible things through us. Well, I know that we need to take a break here and worship service is going to be starting soon, but I'd like to just pause for a moment, just even right at this point, and lead us in a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that someone, by your grace, built a bridge to us so that we could say yes to you. Lord, thank you for those people back in the 1850s who took a step of faith to build and start this bridge, this church. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, each one, to be faithful to say yes to you, to step up and to step into those opportunities that you lead into our lives, that we would be the persons, the men and the women, who say yes to you, to be bridge builders for you, for your glory and for the good of others. Lord, thank you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.